Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Lamar's, Iowa. It's good to see you all here. Special blessing to you if you are visiting with us this morning. We pray that God's presence would be real to you as we enter into worship. A few announcements before we get started this morning. This Sunday evening at 5:30, we're going to have our Thanksgiving banquet. And everyone's invited, and everyone's invited to bring a salad and dessert if you can make it. So please come this evening. I'm told that I have to play my guitar. That's what I was told. So if that's an incentive to come and watch me with no calluses on my hands fail miserably, I invite you to be there. We also, this coming Sunday, a week from today, December 4th, we're going to have the Valley Male Chorus here with us. So expect a fairly full church, and be sure to bring your friends and neighbors. I know they're advertising on the radio already, and I've had some people asking me about it. So be aware they're going to be worshiping with us next Sunday. Also, we're going to be decorating our church for Christmas, and next Saturday, December 3rd, we're going to be doing that here at 10 a.m. So if you have some spare time, I'd invite you to come so we can get the church decorated. And then Christmas poinsettias. If you would be willing to purchase a poinsettia for use in the sanctuary this season, there's an amount to make out for a check to Hy-Vee, and you can put it in Mary Van Hill's mailbox by December 14th, okay? By December 14th. And next week, we have our nursing home ministry. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be, after the service, it's usually like one or so o'clock in the afternoon. 1:30, is it? I can never remember. We're going to be meeting at the various nursing homes. And so I'd encourage you to come along for that. The people really appreciate having other people there to sing with them, and it creates a sense of community for them as well. Also, for our December newsletter, please get your articles to Janet by Wednesday. Otherwise, it won't be in the newsletter. So if you've got something to put in the newsletter, get it to her by Wednesday. And then finally this morning, on a sorrowful note, many of you know Chuck and Dawn Sonderberg. Very well. Apparently they lived close here and used to attend here. Dawn's mother was killed in a car accident a day or two ago, and the service will be tomorrow morning in Burt. Just so you're aware of that, keep the Soderbergs in your prayers and in your heart as now they go through a time of mourning in this holiday season. With these things in mind, brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand as we do our call to worship this morning. And our call to worship this morning is a little different. We've entered the season of Advent, the time when we await the coming of Jesus, when we look forward to the coming of Jesus in his first birth in the manger, but also his coming in glory a second time. And as we do that, we light a candle each week in anticipation of that hope. So will you read with me as we respond back and forth this call to worship? I will start and you will respond in the bold. Prepare the way of the Lord. We light this candle in hope, the hope of our coming Savior, Jesus.
Prepare then the way of the Lord.
And now let us join our voices and sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Come on, fears, let's change.
And as we come singing into his presence, God greets us with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even as we hear that word grace, we wonder a little. We know that we are sinners, and we know that we are entering the presence of a holy God. And so we come in reverence and in humility, and we say together this prayer of confession. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And no sooner have we said that, no sooner have we confessed our sins, than we hear words of grace once again. Because our God is a God of pardon. Brothers and sisters, I declare to you, this saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom each of us is chief. He himself bore in our body, our sins on the cross, so that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And I declare to you this morning, brothers and sisters, if you have confessed your sins, you are forgiven. And having received that good news from God, that word of peace from God, let's pass that peace on to one another and welcome each other in Christ's name.
Proclaim the coming. mountain of the Lord. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up swords against nations, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 122, and you will notice a theme. As we enter the season of Advent now, all of our readings are going to begin to cluster together around central themes. And this morning's readings are all centered around the temple. So our psalm reading also is a prayer about the temple. So will you read it with me responsively? I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together.
That is where the tribes of the Lord, the tribes of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute of Israel.
There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David.
Pray for peace to Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure.
May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. This, too, is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The day is near. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, close yourself with the Lord God, Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Glory to Jesus, the Lamb.
And now, brothers and sisters, our gospel reading. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel reading here from the center of the congregation because it's a symbol that Jesus Christ came from his throne on high, his heavenly throne, to be near to us. He took on human flesh so that he might speak into our lives, not only to die for us, but also to live for us. So now hear the words of Jesus close to you. Matthew chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Brothers and sisters, we have entered the season of Advent, and we're now going to begin a series of sermons in the gospel readings primarily from the book of Matthew, though one of them will be from the book of Luke. And I invite you, as we work our way towards Christmas and beyond Christmas, to watch and see how Jesus comes to us and how he is revealed to the world. So will you pray with me this morning that we would hear the gospel reading in all of its fullness? Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we have heard your word. We have heard of the temple, Mount Zion, in your prophet Isaiah. All the world streaming to it, your rule breaking out over the entire world. We have prayed one of the Psalms, speaking of Jerusalem and the temple there. And we have read, Lord, of the coming destruction of the temple in Jesus' own words. I pray this morning, Father, that our hearts would be open to hear your message, to let your word not be caught dead in the past, but instead through the power of your Spirit echo down into the present and impinge upon our lives. Keep us from being able to get away from your word. May it work in our hearts. May your grace overwhelm us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in case you didn't know, I grew up on a ranch, right? That's come up a time or two. And growing up on a ranch, we always had chores in the morning. And this meant that we usually had to get up early. And one of my chores in particular was to clean the stock tanks out that were at the bottom of the corral near our house. You see, the stock tanks had moss growing in the bottom, and it would work its way to the top and float on the top of the tank. And of course, there's water getting poured in, and then there's a big drain with water pouring out or going out the other side. And if you let the moss just accumulate and grow, it eventually would work its way to the drain, and you can guess what happened. And there'd be water everywhere in the corral. You'd have this big bog of mud and mess. This was really bad, especially in the wintertime. You'd have ice, and the calves couldn't get there. They're sliding all over. So my dad decided that this would be an appropriate duty for me in the mornings. So I'd get up, go down into the lower corral, take a stick, stir that green slime onto the stick, and chuck it over the fence. And then I'd go to the second tank, which, by the way, was a reused bathtub. Oh, interesting detail. And do the same thing. Throw it over the fence. Now, I remember one morning, I was sleeping on the couch for some reason, and I heard my father's voice. Nevada, get up! I opened my eyes. Oh, threw off the blanket, pulled on my clothes, and marched down into the corral. I went to the first stock tank, got my stick, swirling that green slime of moss. It was a particularly nice shade of green. Some were duller colored mosses. You know, this was a good one. Looking at it, throw it over the fence, and I'm walking towards the bathtub stock tank. And I hear my father's voice a second time. Nevada, get up! I opened my eyes. I'd been dreaming. I thought I had been doing my chores. I thought I was almost done, but I was still sleeping, not doing what I was supposed to be doing, in need of a wake-up call. Now, brothers and sisters, we have entered the season of Advent, as I've been saying, and we associate Advent with carols, with hymns of praise, as we expect Jesus in the manger on Christmas, as we look forward with Israel to a king who will bring God's kingdom. But there's also another side of Advent, a side that sometimes we are a little bit quick to dismiss, to sort of step around. Advent is also a wake-up call time, a time of warning. Because in Advent, we celebrate not only the expectation of the coming of Jesus in the flesh, but we also celebrate and look forward to his second coming, his coming in judgment. And of course, then this means that Advent is a time to reflect on who we are, on if we are ready for the coming judgment. And so in the history of the church, Advent has been a time of repentance, a time when we analyze our lives to see if we are dozing through them, to see if we are asleep and need to wake up. And sometimes we do need to wake up. Sometimes we've been dreaming that we were swirling all that moss of sin in our lives and throwing it out. And in reality, it's still there. Sometimes we slumber like Israel of old. And in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus strides out of the temple. For the past few hours, he has taught the people. He has rebuked the priests and elders. He has stumped the Herodians. He has left the Sadducees agape. And he has called down 7 curses upon the Pharisees. 7 curses upon the scribes and the Pharisees, the best, the brightest, the holiest of the people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 7 curses upon people who were sure that they'd cleaned the moss out of the stock tanks of Israel. In parable after parable and story after story, Jesus has condemned these very best and brightest. His stinging words have angered the rulers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you be saved from hell? Jerusalem, the holy city, the place with the temple, it turns out, according to Jesus, is rotten to the core. It's asleep, dreaming its life away. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, says Jesus, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house, your temple, is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem has become a sleeping Babylon of wickedness, and God is coming to judge. And so Peter, James, and John flank Jesus as he walks down the temple steps. John sighs, gesturing towards the beautiful buildings around them. Well, at least, Rabbi, we have the temple. At least we have one shred of holiness here in Israel. At least the priesthood is here. At least there is a place to confess our sins. At least God is present with us here in the temple. But Jesus' words are sad as he turns to John. Do you see all of these things? Do you see the marble cloisters, the terraced courts? Do you see the golden spikes jutting off of the holy place? I tell you the truth. Not a single stone of these will be left upon another. It will all be torn down. Like Jerusalem, the snoring temple and its priesthood is waiting for judgment. Asleep at the wheel, God will come to judge. And Jesus and his disciples wind their way out of the city. They cross the brook of Kidron, and they move up the Mount of Olives. And by now the sun is rising high in the sky, and Herod's temple, the beautiful temple that he had worked on to make even better than the one that had been built during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, it shines, it glimmers as the sun strikes the marble, flashing there on Mount Zion, right across the valley. And Jesus and his disciples sit down on the Mount of Olives across from it. And impetuous Peter, of course, has to ask. He gestures towards those sparkling columns. Lord, what will be the sign? When will these things be? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? When will the polluted temple fall? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus shakes his head. His voice is low and trembles with sorrow. He paints a picture of terror. God is coming to judge Israel. God is coming to judge Jerusalem and Herod's beloved temple. Nation will rise against nation. Blood will be spilled. Earthquakes will rattle the villages. False prophets will babble, peace, peace. And wannabe messiahs will charge into the fray. The Roman eagle will circle Zion's carcass. Desecrate the already polluted temple. Miracle workers will ply their trade, claim to represent the true Israel. This is where the Son of David will reign. But God will shake all that Israel holds dear. As the prophets Isaiah and Joel said, the sun itself will weep and the moon will mourn. The stars will cast themselves to the ground in agony. The center of the universe, Mount Zion, the temple, will fall. And then Jesus' voice grows stronger. But then you will see me vindicated. You will see how the prophet Daniel's words are fulfilled. You will see how this age of exile ends. I will come on the clouds as the Son of Man. I will come into the heavenly court and take my seat on my Father's throne, the Ancient of Days. And then I will send out my angels, my messengers, you 12, to the ends of the earth to gather my people into my kingdom. In that strange moment, all of the world will know who is the true Israel, the Israel that is gathered around the Son of David who reigns in the heavens. It will be as clear as lightning flashing from one end of the sky to the other. And it will happen soon. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away before Jerusalem falls, before the temple is destroyed, and before Israel is scattered once again, before I am vindicated on my throne against the people who have rejected me. And the disciples are silent at this. A soberness settles upon the little group. God is coming to judge the sleeping nation. James and John exchange a glance. When will this be? Jesus picks up a stone from the ground and rubs his thumb along the smooth line of its outline. But concerning this day or hour, no one knows, he says. Not the heavenly angels, not even the Son, only the Father knows. In fact, Israel will be oblivious to the danger, asleep before the coming judgment. For just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man into his heavenly glory. For in those days before the flood, they were continually gulping down wine and feasting, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and they were taken in judgment. It will be the same way at the coming of the Son of Man into his kingdom to sit on his Father's throne. Israel will discount the danger. Jesus drops the stone and looks up at his disciples. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken in judgment, and the other will be left behind to live. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken in judgment, and one will be left behind to live. Now, brothers and sisters, these are sobering words. These are frightening words. Like a new Jeremiah or a new Ezekiel, Jesus prophesies the destruction of the temple, the place that symbolized God's presence with his people, a place that was the symbol of God's forgiveness of sins, of God's love for Israel. And Jesus prophesies its destruction. Israel is asleep, oblivious to its sin. The rulers and the people are spiritually indifferent. They doze through their lives unrepentant. These are not the people, of course, who have gone out to John the Baptist to be baptized, repenting of their sins in the wilderness. No, these are the Pharisees. These are the rulers. These are the everyday people who are not particularly interested in repenting. Nah, they say, no, God will not come and judge our nation. God will save our temple always. We have the temple. We have this beautiful temple. He already destroyed the first one, but he would never destroy the second one. If God comes in judgment, it will be against the Romans. It will be against Pontius Pilate. It will be against that Herod, the wannabe Messiah. Nah, we all know he's a fake. God will come in judgment against those people. We are not the problem. We've been busy. We've been stirring that green slime out of Israel's stock tanks and throwing it over the fence. We're fine. But Jesus warns them that they've been dreaming. And he turns all of the old prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and elsewhere, Joel, he turns all of the prophecies that had been directed at Babylon, that great ancient city of evil, he turns them now and directs them towards Jerusalem and the temple, squarely at the people of God. God is coming in judgment, and Israel is asleep to the danger. Israel is trapped in its hypocrisy, in its immorality, and in its continued insistence that it is keeping covenant with God. We have our beautiful temple. God wouldn't destroy the second one. And after all, we have our Pharisees. They're not even priests. We have our regular priests, and then we get these people who aren't even priests, who live better lives than priests. We have our zealots who wage war against the Roman dogs. We have scribes poring over Moses' law by candlelight. We are not the problem. Rome is the problem. Pilate is the problem. Herod is the problem. People like Jesus are the problem, creating trouble. But still they slept, dreaming that they were fulfilling their mission to be a light to the world. They had sinned in the past, yes, but now they had made up for that. They were keeping the covenant. They were making everything better. And they didn't need this peasant from Nazareth. We are bringing the kingdom of God. And it's right here, brothers and sisters, that we find ourselves shifting uneasily in our seats. We are often quite content with ourselves. We are often very content with our place in this world, content in our spiritual lives. God would never come to judge us. We have our beautiful churches. We have radical Christians, not even pastors, living in inner cities, doing far more than pastors would ever do. We have zealots waging a culture war against the world. We have theologians poring over scriptures, every word by lamplight. We are not the problem. The world is the problem. Clinton is the problem. Trump is the problem. ISIS is the problem. We're not the problem. But are we asleep? Are we dreaming that we are fulfilling our mission to be a light to the world? Yeah, we've sinned in the past, yes, but do we think we're now making everything better? We don't really need this peasant from Nazareth. Not really. I mean, he was a great founder of our religion, but, you know, beyond that, we are bringing the kingdom of God. Are you asleep this morning, brothers and sisters? Do the things of this world lull you into slumber? Are you dreaming that all is well in your life and yet you are unrepentant? Does your money lull you to sleep? Does your stuff lull you to sleep? Mine does sometimes. Believe it or not, my theology books lull me to sleep sometimes. I just need another one. Another one. What about the approval of others? I need to have my ego fed. I need to know people like me. What about spiritual life? I'm so obsessed with everyone around me and what they're thinking. And oftentimes we paper it over with grace, right? Oh, God forgives. It's no big deal. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was martyred under the Nazi regime, once commented that the German churches struggled with cheap grace. Oh, God forgives, it's all good. Cheap grace, no repentance. And I was just reading yesterday the saddest story of a Reformed pastor in a Presbyterian church in Florida who a few years ago was caught in an affair. And it turns out his wife had had an affair as well, but he had a second affair later, and it turns out, was manipulating up to 10 women in a sort of a predatory fashion, trying to get them in his good graces or whatever. And all he ever preached about was grace, which, of course, is a good thing, right? I was a big fan of his. Oh, that's good. He preaches grace. But he used it as an excuse. He preached the right thing, but it was a cheap grace, a grace with no repentance in his own life. And he is dreaming still, even as he preaches. In Advent, we are called to examine ourselves. Are we still sleeping? Where is our heart? Are we a repentant people who trust in Christ alone? Or are we unrepentant unrepentant in building our own empires out of our toys and out of our lusts? Are you asleep? God is coming in judgment. And that is sobering. But our story in the gospel does not end there this morning. Jesus does not leave his disciples asleep. No, he gives them a warning, a wake-up call. Peter, Andrew, James, John, down the list he goes. Wake up! Wake up! You've been dreaming. Wake up! He reveals to them the danger ahead of time so that they might be saved. Therefore, watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But know this, if the master of the house had known what time the thief was coming, he would have watched and not allowed the thief to break into his house. On account of this, be ready, because you do not know the hour when the Son of Man comes. Jesus' words are an act of grace. As the Roman armies circle Jerusalem with their standards held high, with those Roman eagles on top of the standards, the vultures in Jesus' imagery that circle Jerusalem, as those Roman centurions and legions circle, it would have been so easy for impetuous Peter and dreaming John and zealous Simon to have been hoodwinked by a false prophet or two. Ah, the Messiah has come back. He's ready to put forth his reign from the temple, the holy place, right here. And there would have been Peter hurling spears from the battlement. There would have been John praying in the temple. There would have been Simon sneaking into the Roman camps with his zealot dagger, his sicarii dagger, ready for an assassination or two. And there would have been all 12 broken on crosses, dead for a dream. No, Jesus does not want them to be taken away in judgment. He wants them to be left behind as the flood of God's wrath breaks over Jerusalem and the temple. And so he warns them. Jesus warns them because he wants them to be alive at that strange moment when he is vindicated, when Jerusalem falls, and all will know that there is only hope in one son of David. There is no more Davidic throne in Jerusalem, no more temple, only one who reigns from the heavens. He wants them to be alive for that, so that when the Romans tear down the glittering stones, they can go out and proclaim who is the true king of Israel. That they have survived because their true king endured God's judgment on their behalf. And no one knows the day or hour when this will happen, says Jesus. But Jesus has staked his reputation on this prophecy. This prophecy that Jerusalem will fall, this wake-up call, the temple will be destroyed, and it will only be through the crucified and risen Son of Man who is ascending on the clouds of heaven after his resurrection and who takes his seat on the Ancient of Days' throne. Only through that one will Israel be saved. And of course, around 40 years later, Jesus was vindicated. Wild-eyed prophets and would-be messiahs charged into the fray. God has come back. Messiah has come back. Let us make our stand in the temple. But the starving Jews were no match for the Roman legions that swept down into Palestine under the command of Titus Flavius. And the temple burned. And Roman blades ran red with the blood of men, women, and children. God came in judgment, and he judged all those who rejected the true king of Israel. And brothers and sisters, Jesus' warning this morning is also a warning to us that echoes down through the centuries. The apostles immediately recognized that Jesus' prophecy of the fall of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem was a sign and symbol of what was to come at the end of time, a foretaste of the end of all things. Just as the sun had wept and the moon had covered her face, just as the stars had fallen from their courses when the Romans had stormed the gates of the temple, In the same way, the apostles saw that this sinful, sleeping world would end in a blazing flood of judgment. Jerusalem's death was a sign of the end. And just as judgment had stolen upon sleeping Israel, sleeping Jerusalem, the sleeping temple, even so judgment would steal upon a sleeping world. As it was in the days of Noah, even so it would be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus had been vindicated when the temple had fallen and burned. It was proof that he had entered the heavenly court, that there could be no other son of David. Jerusalem was flattened. The priestly lines destroyed. It was over. And yet there was one king ruling. And yet, that vindicated moment would be echoed once again at the end of time, when the line between heaven and earth would dissolve, the apostles saw. And the one who had ascended in the clouds of heaven to take his seat on the throne would return with the clouds of heaven and be seen by all. We read about it this morning in our epistle reading, the Apostle Paul in Romans. But again, elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes a little more thoroughly. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'Peace and safety,' destruction will come suddenly like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are so doing. God will come to judge, just as he judged Jerusalem, but now the whole world. And yet there is hope. Jesus speaks grace to us. He warns us of the judgment. He warns us through the warning to his disciples. Because he loves us, he startles us awake. Wake up! You haven't actually been cleaning the stock tanks. You've just been dreaming. There's still sin in your life. You need to repent. Wake up! He's warned us. He's given us the gift of knowing that he will return. He has warned us so that we will repent and trust in him, the one who took judgment on our behalf. All will undergo judgment. But the question is, will we undergo it in Christ, or will we undergo it alone, like Jerusalem did, like the temple did? And so we examine our hearts this morning. This morning we repent of the sin that we daydream through. We watch and we wait, struggling towards holiness. And each time we doze off, we hear Jesus' voice through the Holy Spirit. Wake up! Watch! There's still moss in those tanks. Wake up! The chores aren't done. Jesus warns us so that he can leave us behind, so that the judgment will not take us away. And brothers and sisters, in its own way, that warning is good news. It is gospel. Because as Jesus warns us, he drives us back to himself again. The true temple. The true Son of David. The place where God's mercy and grace are present with us. The person in whom we know our sins are forgiven. And the person we run to as repentant sinners. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, our temple, the one that will never be destroyed, is good news. He is always the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's word this morning, I invite you to stand and sing with us soon and very soon as we look for the coming of Christ, our Savior. So will you stand with us and sing? Be seated. It's time for us now to come to our God in our morning prayer. We come as a repentant people, and yet also as a people expectant that when Christ returns, we will see him, and we will see that our judge is our Savior, the one who has forgiven us our sins. So let us go before our Father this morning through the intercession of our Savior, Jesus, the true temple, the true high priest. And let us offer our prayers before him this morning. Will you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you that you are a holy and righteous God. We give thanks that you have warned us of the coming judgment and you have poured out your mercy upon us. Father, in many ways we deserve to sleep through life and find ourselves awaking to fire. And yet you wake us up. You show us our sin. You teach us to repent. And through us you wake up others. Because you do not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that all might come to life. What God is like you? What God is like you? So teach us to number our days. Teach us to repent of all our sins, large and small. Keep us awake when the world, the flesh, and the devil seek to rock us to sleep. Wake us up in those moments, O Lord. Wake us up. Father, as we turn now to those in our midst who are ill, we pray that you would act. Lord, you will return someday in glory, and all the sickness in this world, which is the result of Adam's sin, will be destroyed and done away with. Things like cancer and ALS will be no more. We pray, Lord, that the people we pray for this morning might have a foretaste of that glory, of that healing moment, the day when death is defeated. We pray for Rachel Vanderay's mother's continued healing, continued recovery. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mother. Be with her. We pray for Greg Smith and his family. Lord, may the treatments be effective, and may your spirit push back his cancer, put it in remission, and give Greg a long, happy life with his family. We pray for Jim Van Leeuwen, Lord. We pray that surgery would go well for him after Christmas. We pray that his cancer also would be done away with. We pray for Glenda Hoffman, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would heal her lungs and that you would allow her to join us once again. We pray for our shut-ins, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Jan Sneller, Denise Masterbergen. Lord, be with them. Let them know that you are with them. And we pray for all of those who struggle in ways that we do not know, those who struggle in secret with secret fears, secret sorrows, secret sins. Hold them close under the shelter of your wings, Lord, and give them your peace. This morning we also think of Chuck and Dawn. Lord, be with that family as Dawn's mother has passed away unexpectedly. Be with them as they grieve. And give them hope, Lord, in the return of Jesus, that he will return in power and glory and make all things right. And we now pray the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would invite the deacons to come forward as we take our offering.
justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Please rise for God's parting benediction. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God of grace, a God who wakes us up even in our sin, a God who refuses to let us enter into judgment, a God who loves us that much. And so as you go forth in mission and in ministry into the world, as you go out of these doors, give thanks to God for those moments when he wakes you up, when you realize that maybe you should repent of this or maybe you shouldn't do that. Bless him for those moments. Those are moments of his grace and his love towards you. And now receive his blessing, the blessing of our gracious God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen.